All right, good morning again, everybody. Again, it's good to see each one that the Lord has brought out. We have a wonderful privilege of being able to come together and come aside from all that goes on in our daily lives. And we can actually come here and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God in spirit and in His truth. And in His presence, and that's a magnificent thing. We don't dwell on that enough, I don't think, how important it is that we be here and that we be in the right frame of mind. Why? Because He's going to be here with us. He dwells within us, each one individually, but when we come together, He has promised to be here with us. And He it is that enlightens us. He it is that teaches us. He it is that brings His Word to life for us and to us. And what a wonderful privilege it is to come here and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He has sustained this church for many, many years. He has kept us going. And that's not without reason. He has a reason for us being here. And that reason is in His purpose of redemption and salvation. The love of God continues forever. He will never leave us. We will never be out of His hand. We will always be winners in Jesus Christ forever. There's no letting go of that. Nobody can shake you loose from Him because of this great, mighty, and powerful love that He has for us. This morning we're going to be back in our Endeavors in Exodus study. In our study, Endeavors in Exodus, the Counsels of God, subtitled, The Tabernacle. So we'll be back on the tabernacle this morning. Just a brief overlook as you approach the tabernacle from the gate. And we have a nice picture of it now, rather than my elementary drawing. And as you approach the veil there, the gate, the door, first, as we passed through the door into the large outer court, we came to the brazen altar of sacrifice. We notice that it's the only way for sinful men to approach a holy God is through atoning sacrifice. Men came there to confess their sins and a satisfaction to God being through the blood sacrifice. And that was on the brazen altar. Then we saw the laver where the priest had to wash their hands and their feet. And we saw that this speaks to us of the washing of the works, the things that we do every day. And how do we cleanse the things that we do every day? How do we know that what we're doing brings honor and glory to God? By the washing of the water of His instruction book right here, of His Word. As they wash their feet, to us, it indicates our walk. Which way are we going in our life? Can you look back and see the trail of your life? Is it going on that straight and narrow path? Or is it wavering back and forth into the wide path that leads to destruction? We need to look at ourselves that way. We need to remember to cleanse our direction in life, our daily walk. Which way are we going? How do we do that? By the washing of the water of the Word of God. That's how. As we dwell in His Word, He cleanses us from these things. He shows us what He wants us to do and what He doesn't want us to do, where He wants us to go and where He doesn't want to see us, all through His Word. That was the laver. It contained that sacred water that they used to cleanse their feet, their hands and their feet. And then we reached the door of the sanctuary itself. And as we pass through there, we find ourselves in the holy place. The holy place. There, on the right, we found the table of showbread. The table of showbread speaks. It has oblations and libations, which is food and drink offerings unto God. It depicted to us, it showed us where we get our nourishment for this new life we have. The bread, and we're going to look at that in a second service some, the bread of life. Jesus Christ himself quoted a scripture and told Satan that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This book, from cover to cover, is the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. The Holy Spirit of God wrote this book. And then the wine offering also. Certainly, as we depend on Jesus Christ, the bread of life, we realize that His blood is what justified us. The shedding of His blood is what covers our sin in the sight of God the Father. And we saw that in the Garden of Eden, right? Yes. When they sinned and they knew that they were naked because they had sinned and they couldn't cover it up, they tried. But God covered it up with a sacrifice. An animal was slain and coats of skins were put over them, and it satisfied God. Did it take away their sin? No, but it pointed to Jesus Christ who did take away their sin, you see. The blood. And then we came to the golden candlestick. It had seven branches. We talked about how it was beaten of 175 pound to 120 pound, depending on whose description of the weight you believe. But it was a big, heavy piece of gold. And it was all beaten out of that one piece of gold. One piece. Gold certainly signifying purity. We saw that the candlestick represented God. And it was all of gold, except for two things. One was the beaten, pure oil that they put in the bowl to burn. Certainly it represented the Holy Spirit, and we saw that. And we saw that oil came up into a wick. The wick is the one thing other than the oil that was not beaten of one piece and was not gold. It represented something outside of the pure gold candlestick that we said represented God. And we saw that wick represented us. It represents God's people. And as the oil is wicked up or soaked up into this wick, even so, the Holy Spirit of God, represented by this oil, is in us. And the priest lit that oil, and from the oil being in that wick, on fire, it gave off the only light in the holy place. It gave off light. And we saw how that refers to us and shows us being saved, having the Holy Spirit of God within us, and being a light. Being a light, you see, to others. Let your light shine. See. How can you do that? How can you even have light to shine unto spiritual things? God gave it to you when He put His Spirit within you, see. So we see the seven-branched candlestick speaking to us of spiritual illumination. How are we illuminated? By the Spirit of God showing us His truth. How does that light shine from us to others? By the Spirit of God showing them the truth through us. That God works by means. He spreads the gospel by people, doesn't He? Doesn't have to. He could write it over the sky every morning if He wanted to. But you see, He has a particular design and plan for us. And it involves the use of old sinful men like me and like you. And now we come to number 5, and this is again our study number 50. And we're going to look at the golden altar of incense. The golden altar of incense. So in the brazen altar, we saw the atonement through sacrifice. In the laver, we saw spiritual renewal by being washed. In the table of showbread, we've seen spiritual substance, right? The bread and the water of life, the Spirit of God. In the candlestick, we've seen spiritual illumination. Christ is the light of the world. He's the light of His people. And then through that candle burning, He's the light unto the world. Now we're at the fifth article of furniture, and it is the altar of incense. And we will see here that it is symbolic of acceptable supplication. Acceptable supplication. And we're going to look at that this morning. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 30. In verse 1, Exodus 30, verse 1. In Exodus 30, verse 1 through 10, we find these words. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. So this thing is like 18 inches wide, 18 inches deep, and 3 foot high. It'll be the highest thing in the room at 3 feet high. Thou shalt overlay it. Let's see. All right, verse 2, the last part of verse 2. Two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it. By the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. That's how they would carry it when they moved. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And so we see that this altar of incense is right before the entrance to the Holy of Holies. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning, verse 7. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. So he was trimming the wicks and putting in oil in the lampstand. When he did that, at the same time, he would do this. He would burn incense on the altar. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement for the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. So here we see that this golden altar of incense was straight in front of the veil that entered the holiest of holies. It had horns on the four sides, which these staves went through for them to carry it. It also was pretty big, 18 by 18 by 3 feet high, and it had a crown round about it. Lower down on each side, there were the golden rings where they inserted the staves to carry it with. All right. Now, this golden altar was used for burning incense. Twice every day was offered by the priest when he tended the wick and the oil on the holy lamps, as we discussed. Also, once a year, we just read that the horns were sprinkled with the blood of the sin offering. Now, this incense that he burned on there was particular. It was four altogether, spices. In Exodus 30, and over into verse 34, we'll read the description of these spices. We were already in Exodus chapter 30, now verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, staked, onycha, and galbanum. These sweet spices, with pure frankincense of each, shall there be a like weight, even an amount. Thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. Now these three spices, today, nobody knows what they were. They're unrecognizable. We don't know what they were. But we do know that it was mixed with frankincense. Equal amounts. The incense was burnt on pieces of hot coal, which the priest removed in a censer, the fire pan, from the altar of burnt offering in the courtyard. Now you notice there in verse 38, I believe it was, it shall be to you holy for the Lord. Now, whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. And if you remember, in the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus, this happened. Two of Aaron's sons burned a strange fire unto the Lord. They were priests. They were Aaron's sons. And when the Lord smelled that savor, if you will, he killed them, both of them, right there. They died right there. He separated them from this earth because of it. So how important was it that this particular mixture be used and nothing else? Only what God described. And that's what's being taught here in Leviticus 10, the first few verses. How important it is to follow God's directions. And this entire study of the tabernacle is a study of the design of God dwelling with his people. And he dwells with his people in a certain, specific, particular way, doesn't he? He does. And that way is his beautiful plan of salvation for man. It is taught throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. It's all Jesus Christ and sacrifice that he has made for us. Now again, the incense was burnt on pieces of coal that they brought in from the altar of burnt offering in the courtyard. All the way out here. They brought hot coals out of the altar of burnt offering. They brought it in here and placed it on the altar of incense where they sprinkled this perfect, if you will, concoction. Equal amounts of these four spices. Now, I haven't studied into the significance of each spice. Three of them, I don't know what they are. Nor does anybody that I've read behind or searched into. Nobody knows what they are. All we have is the frankincense that we recognize and know. This sweet-smelling savor unto God is the Lord Jesus Christ making intercession for us. You notice that the fire, the coals that are used to place these spices on to create this smell, this savor that God was pleased with. Where did it come from? It came from outside, from the altar of sacrifice. What does that represent? Well, it represents God shedding His blood for you on the cross of Calvary. That's what it represents. And based on that, Jesus Christ is making intercession for you and for me this very moment. The Bible declares that He is at the right hand of the throne of God, and He's making intercession for us. It's a perpetual thing. It's a constant thing. So they kept this incense burning. When He would go in to take care of the candelabra and the trimming of the wick and replacing of the oil, He put fresh incense and fresh hot coals in this altar of incense. A sweet-smelling savor unto God. Well, that sounds like God was pleased with it, doesn't it? Well, who is God pleased with but His Son, Jesus Christ? Two times He's boomed down from a voice from heaven saying about Jesus Christ and Him alone. He hadn't said it about anybody else, has He? No. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's pleased with Him, you see. The hot coals that came from the altar of sacrifice, the basis, the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth and shed His blood for us. And on that basis, Jesus Christ can present us to God the Father clean and without sin because we're covered in His blood. God is pleased with that, see? It's the only thing that God is pleased with. He's pleased with us, yes. Why? Because we are in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason, you see. Aaron's sons were struck dead because they went outside of God's direction. They tried something different. I think it smelled better if we throw a little bit of this in there. And I don't know exactly what they did, but they did something like they changed it. And they burned a strange fire unto the Lord. In other words, the smell He wasn't pleased with. We can't change God's plan of salvation. We can't say within our own human understanding, well, I think that it's up to me to decide how I'm going to be saved and if I'm going to be this way or that way. God is not pleased with our human works. It doesn't bring up a sweet-smelling savor. But when we are in total dependence on the works of Jesus Christ, we know that He's pleased with us, don't we? We do. That's going to be our only plea, the blood of Jesus Christ. I've done nothing but receive this wonderful gift of life from Him. Why? Because He loved me. Leviticus 16:12 is where we find the scripture that supports what I was just saying. Then Aaron shall take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. That's where we find that. It was before the veil, in front of the veil, and in front of the throne of God, which was in the holiest of holies, on the other side of the veil. And certainly, the veil represents our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we see in picture who God is pleased with in redeeming His people. And certainly it is His Son, not partially, but all the way. This golden altar of incense shows us the ministry of Jesus Christ as our intercessor. You see, he's the high priest, the true high priest, that this high priest simply represented, simply pointed to. It was a way of reminding the people over and over, and it takes that with us humans, doesn't it? It does. I know we do a lot of repetition, but for me personally, it takes it. It takes it. I need to remember that all my life depends on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I need to remember that He alone can stand between me and God the Father, and does, as He has promised. He alone makes intercession for us. He shows us the ministry of Jesus Christ as our intercessor, whose prayers for us never stop. They never stop. He's there right now making intercession for us, that we may have entrance to what? The Holy of Holies. When He died on the cross, you remember it says that the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. Even as His body was torn on the cross, well, that veil separated the people from the Holy of Holies. Only the priest could go in there. Well, that changed. That changed when Jesus gave His life on the cross. How did it change? The veil had been ripped. So if you've got a curtain that you can't go through, and now it's ripped from top to bottom, what can you now do? You can now go through it, can't you? We're able to enter into His presence through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, you see. The veil's been rent. His body's been given in sacrifice. Not only was He the high priest, but He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and He sacrificed His own self for us. Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Remember that? How do we go on and on and on? Why doesn't the allure of this world take us over, and keep us from being faithful to God and to His Word? Where is this strength coming from? It's coming from Jesus Christ praying for us that our faith would fail not. Just like He told Peter. He said, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, remember. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And of course, we're pretty down on Peter a lot of times because he denied the Lord 3 times. But you know, he was still there. And obviously he was still within sight of Jesus, because Jesus looked at him when the rooster crowed. Remember that? So he was right there. He failed. Oh, I'm sure he had a resolve. He said he did. He was in a crowd and he said, even though all of these deny you and forsake you, Lord, I will not. Remember? I feel that way too. But I'm going to tell you, without the strength of the intercessory action of Jesus Christ on my behalf, my faith would fail. I would fail. But the Lord has prayed for us that our faith would fail not. This renewed strength, it's from prayer. It's God's answer to prayer. I believe that. You know, God can heal without us praying for the sick. No doubt about that. But He is designed for us to pray for the sick. And in answer to our prayer and His faithfulness to our request, He heals. That's His plan. That's how He does things. He works by means, you see. A lot of times we want to jump past all the means and say, well, God will take care of it. Well, He will. And He won't let that semi hit me if I walk out in front of it. He won't. But He uses the means of the good sense He gave me not to walk across that street when the truck's coming, could keep that truck from running over me, you see. It's just mean. He's given us direction. And if we go by those directions and walk in His path, knowing that Jesus Christ is standing between us and God, and between us and all our enemies, then we know that He will keep us safe in any circumstance, and all the way through this life into that glorious life that is soon coming. He's making intercession for us. He knows all of our weaknesses. He knows all of our failings. That's a humbling thought, isn't it? But He does. He knows all about us. Sometimes I think in our line of thinking, we forget that. And we think that we need to tell the Lord things so He will know them. We do need to tell Him. So that we recognize our failings and our need of Him and His intercessory work between us and a holy, righteous God that does not tolerate sin. The King Himself is praying for you and for me. The crown of gold around the altar of incense certainly points to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and a sweet-smelling savor of what He has done goes up to God the Father, and He's pleased. He's pleased. A few scriptures let me read to you. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him." Through Him. "Since He always lives to make intercession for them." Always, that's like forever, right? He's always making intercession for you. He's always praying for us. What's He praying? He's praying that your faith fail not, like He prayed for Peter. I'm not saying that's all He's praying, but He is praying. He is making intercession for us that we have the strength. And that strength comes from Him, the Holy Spirit of God, that He gives us to direct us, strengthen us, and lead us. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." See, that's what makes Him acceptable. That's what makes Him eligible as the sacrifice and the priest. He's Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He alone. There had to be a perfect man, didn't there, to please God? He was that perfect man. Psalm 121:4 says, "Behold, He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." There He is again. Vigilant, diligent. He's making intercession for us. And the intercessory prayer that He is making on our behalf is a sweet-smelling savor to God the Father. Oh, what a God, what a Savior. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name." And then Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 and 4 says, "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God. So you see, there's a tabernacle that's not made with hands. All of these things that Jesus Christ depicted and did on this earth is being done in heaven. All of it. And that's how we're learning about what's going on between God the Father and God the Son on our behalf. He's teaching us about these earthly rituals and these things that he had them do. In a specific way he had them do it to teach us that the same thing is happening spiritually in heaven. God is in control in heaven and on earth. And he is pleased with his Son. Why won't we run to him in all things? Trust in him in all things. And remember him in all things. That's the whole idea of these messages, is remembrance. And remember, we said something about on New Year's Eve. Remember the future. Remember the future. You can come to this book and you see your future, don't you? You do. And it's in Jesus Christ.